This is George M. Landis speaking on What Saith the Scriptures. We're so happy to be with you again and to bring to you the Word of God. In our last message, we read the scriptural account of Peter's denial of the Lord Jesus. We especially considered the first two steps in the downward course, which culminated in the base denial of the one who had promised to follow even to the death. The first step was self-confidence, expressed in boasting of his own loyalty. This naturally led to the second step, carelessness, seen in his speaking when he should have been watching and praying. We will notice the remainder of the downward steps of the great apostle and in the order in which he took them. The third step was rashness, acting in self-will. In the 18th chapter of John's Gospel we read, "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" Doubtless Peter fully intended to cut off the servant's head, not merely his ear. In this he acted in the energy of the flesh, and not according to the spirit and example of the Lord Jesus, who was humbly submitting to arrest. Peter did not realize that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, for we do not war after the flesh. One look at the Lord should have deterred him. Could he go beyond his master in resistance? There is much so-called Christian service which is done wholly in the energy of the flesh and through carnal or fleshly means. This rash act was the natural result of boasting and prayerlessness. Peter was trying to make his boast. He had asserted his loyalty, even though all the other disciples should be offended. Now he would demonstrate that exceptional loyalty by an aggressive and violent act. He would show that he was willing to fight for his Lord. Had Peter watched and prayed with the Lord Jesus in the garden, and entered in some small measure into the fellowship of his suffering, he would doubtless have followed his Lord's example of submission. Thus he would have been spared from committing the rash act which made him a lawbreaker and which surely contributed to his fear when recognized as one of the followers of the Nazarene. The next step downward was Peter's failure to remain in the presence of Christ. Luke tells us that Peter followed afar off as the band left the garden to take Christ into the city. It is not always popular to be a follower of Christ. It was becoming increasingly embarrassing for Peter to remain in the immediate presence of his Lord. He was still fulfilling his boast to follow Christ, but now he follows at a distance, afar off, and that distance deprived him of the strength which ever comes from being in the presence of the Mighty One. The self-confident, careless, self-willed Christian soon loses the sense of Christ's nearness. In fact, he does not wish to be too close to the Lord. True, he does not want to be numbered with the ungodly, but neither does he want to be found among the spiritually minded, those who are walking before the Lord. A man-fearing spirit was now gripping Peter. He was getting more deeply involved. The presence of the Lord is the best antidote for fear. Remember the words that once rang out above the storm on Galilee, "It is I, be not afraid." It is always dangerous to attempt to live without the conscious sense of the Lord's presence. Afar off, for a child of God, is no place. It savors too much of the far country. Nearness to Christ is the desire of the devoted Christian. Peter's next step in his downward way was worldliness, or association with the enemies of Christ. In Luke's account of the betrayal we read, "And when they," that is the band which arrested Christ in the garden and had brought him to the high priest's house, "When they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, or in the open enclosure around which the house was built, and were set down, Peter sat down among them." What a strange place for Simon. Had he been in this company as a bold confessor of Christ, he would have merited our praise. But he was there a cowardly man, wanting to be near his Lord, yet fearful lest he be identified as one of Christ's followers. When we lose the warmth of our Savior's presence, we turn to the fires of this world for our comfort. Having lost the companionship of Christ, the backslider finds himself in the companionship of Christ's enemies. What a contrast between the fellowship around the fire which the foes of Christ had kindled and the fellowship Peter had enjoyed but a few hours earlier that evening when he had sat at the Lord's table in fellowship with the Lord himself. The spiritual distance between the two places may have seemed to be infinite, yet backsliding Simon traveled it in a few short hours. Nor has he been the last to take that journey. This fire is a fitting type of the fires of worldly pleasures and carnal delights which become the centers of fellowship for those who know not God. Their cold, careless, backslidden Christians seek for comfort and satisfaction and find it not. The Scriptures faithfully warn us against such associations, as in Ephesians 5, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Our testimony for Christ is lost when we fellowship with the world, as fear of ridicule and exposure tie the tongue. A wise rule for the Christian is, never go where you cannot mention the name of your Lord and Savior. The Word of God is very clear. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Could words be more simple and plain? Peter was with the group which on the morrow would crucify his Lord. And now the stage is set. Satan had broken down the defenses of the chief apostle and had maneuvered him into an untenable position, where he is surrounded by the Lord's enemies, deprived of the Lord's presence, fearful of being apprehended for the rash act of assaulting the high priest's servant, and weak through self-confidence and prayerlessness. The enemy now moved in for the kill. The assault is launched, which led to denying the Lord. And note what a feeble instrument is employed for the assault. A certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him, and said, "This man was also with him." The once bold and boastful apostle falls before the verbal thrust of his unnamed servant girl. He who affirmed he would die for Christ now denied him, saying, "Woman, I know him not." With the enemy inside the lines, the advantage is pressed. A second and a third assault are made. Twice more Peter denies that he ever knew the Lord. Sin never comes singly. One denial made others seem necessary. Peter is falling fast, gain momentum every moment. Remember, it is very easy to deny the Lord Jesus when we voluntarily associate with those arrayed against him. Many deny the Lord in this day by failing to witness for him, by smiling when his holy name is taken in vain, or by laughing when vile jokes are told. Engaging in a Christian conversation, assuming the unequal yoke, in any conduct unbecoming to and inconsistent with a Christian profession. Let us pray that we may be delivered from ever denying the one who died upon the cross for us. But one more step downward did Peter take, the seventh, blasphemy, cursing the Lord. In Mark's gospel we read, "And he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak." The contagion of sin is here seen. Peter becomes desperate. Finding that his denials are not concealing his identity, he must resort the more drastic means of convincing the people around the fire that he had no connection whatever with the one who had been arrested. He must impress them that he is utterly unlike the Son of Man and his followers. So he emphasized his denials with oaths and cursing. The very lips which but a few hours before had said, "Though all men be offended, yet will not I," now these lips are filled with blasphemy of that holy name. To what awful depths may a backslidden child of God sink? Little did Peter suspect they would ever fall so far. While we reserve for another message the restoration of Peter, we must say a word in closing, lest some heart might be left in the gloom of denial. The Lord had prayed for Peter, but his faith failed not. And remember, his faith did not fail. It was his courage that failed. That prayer is a sample of the high priestly prayer which the Lord Jesus is now constantly offering for his own. This prayer was efficacious, and Peter was kept. The wondrous grace of God was seen when, as the blasphemous denial was falling from the lips of Peter, the Lord turned as he was passing through the upper passageway and looked on Peter. What a look of wounded love, of heavenly compassion, of tender grace! That look melted Peter. He remembered the word of the Lord. The fountains of his heart were broken up, and he went out and wept bitterly. That was a dark night for Peter, just as it is for everyone who denies the Lord Jesus. Peter repented of his sin and later confessed it to the Lord and was restored and recommissioned and re-empowered. Exactly the same thing can happen to any backslider listening today if you will return to the Lord from whom you have wandered. As he turns and looks on you, may you turn in true repentance unto him. This is George Orlando speaking. Please remain tuned for an announcement to follow.